Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Let's read the first three verses. Where is thy beloved gone? Or whether. That means, where is thy beloved gone? The daughters of Jerusalem asked the question. Notice they didn't say, where is my beloved gone? They say, where is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, talking about the church, he has made us fair, beautiful in him. Where is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? The answer comes back, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens together, lilies. The lilies of the valley. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. You remember, we've seen that statement before. Remember, turn back one page. Chapter 2, verse 16. And here it's written a little bit different. Notice in chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Here it's just turned the other way. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. He feeds among his people. He's one with his people. So I'm taking the title from what the question that is asked in verse 1. Where is Christ to be found? He is the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved Savior. In the beloved, we have all salvation. Where is Christ to be found? Well, certainly as God Almighty, he's everywhere present, isn't he? He's everywhere present. He's the omniscient one. He's the omniscient God. He's omnipresent, and he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, and he's omnipotent. Psalm 139, don't turn, let me just read it to you. Omnipresent. Where shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So he is everywhere, isn't he? He's everywhere. He's everywhere, omnipresent. Omniscient, knows all things. Omnipotent, all powerful. But he has promised to be with his people in a very special way. In a very special way. Like no other way. By his abiding presence within us, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you. He dwells in our heart by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said, the risen Lord said to his disciples before he ascended, he said, lo, he said, knowing, go and preach the gospel, knowing I'm on the throne, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he said, knowing I'm the Almighty God. And then he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He said, well, I don't feel his presence. He didn't ask you to feel his presence. He said, believe my word. I'm with you always. So where is the Lord? He's with his people. He's with his people. Remember in Hebrews 13, we're going to see this in our study on Sunday morning. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. No, not ever. He's always with us. He has promised where his gospel is preached and where his people gather together to be in their midst. Remember? Matthew 18, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in your midst. So if we're gathered in his name, he gathers with us to bless his word to our heart. Isn't that a blessing to think about that? Now, after the daughters of Jerusalem had listened to the glorious description the church gives, declaring and exalting his wondrous beauties of her Lord and Savior, and she concludes by saying in chapter 5, verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. The sweet words of his gospel promises. Yea, he is altogether, not just somewhat, just not in some ways. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Do you want to know about where my beloved is? And then that piqued an interest, didn't it, in them. And they say, well, where is thy beloved gone? Notice they don't say my beloved. They say, where is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, where is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him? If he's altogether such a lovely one as you say, tell us where he is that we might find salvation in him, that we might find redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or is he that we may seek him? I want to meet, they're saying, I want to meet such a Savior as this and such a Redeemer as this. Don't you? Wouldn't it be something if someone said to you, tell me who he is that I might seek him? And not many people have an interest in our day. It is a delight to witness and boast and tell others about the love of your life, and that to believers it's Christ. Christ is all and in all. We have set our affection on things above, not on the things of this world. All else must be set aside. Christ is the love of our whole being. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. The apostle, when he writes to the Colossians, he puts it this way. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Your affection, that's your heart, your love, your soul. Not on this earth. It's the fashion of this world, we read in Scripture. The fashion of this world is what? Passing away. Passing away, and it'll soon be gone. Our life is like a shadow, fleeting. Soon be gone. As we continue to preach Christ and tell others about the successful Christ of God, tell others about the victorious Christ who conquered all things, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, may the Lord use this as an instrument and a means in his hand, to draw others to Christ. You see, he has ordained, that's why he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to call out his people. As we tell others, as we read about in chapter 5, of the beauties of Christ and the loveliness of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ and all of his grace and all of his power to save, God uses that preached word as a means to draw others irresistibly to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has ordained the preaching of the gospel to draw his sheep to him. All that the Father hath given to me, they'll come to me, and those that come to me, I'll never cast them out. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. It's pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to call out his people. You know what preaching really boils down to? Now, I've said this so many times. It's one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's Christ. He says his sheep will hear his voice and follow him, and he gives unto them eternal life. But that's how he creates an interest. That's how he convicts a sinner of his sin and shows him that he's guilty through the preaching of the gospel. Remember this important point. It is only after hearing about the beloved Savior did the daughters of Jerusalem have an interest to seek him. Only after hearing about him. Faith, we read about, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Let me read this to you. This is familiar to you. In Romans 10, don't turn, let me just read it to you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You can't believe and trust an unknown Christ. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. We must hear the true gospel in order to trust the true Christ. We must hear the true gospel of Christ in order to believe the true Christ of God. Did you get that? The Lord Jesus Christ does not use the lies of men to teach men the truth. Now, you can't teach the truth by teaching a lie, can you? That's impossible. Our Lord put it this way in 1 John 2. He said, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is the truth. You remember my dear friend, pastor, preacher friend, Joe Terrell. Been out there in Iowa now for about 40 years. But before, when I first met him, was a young man. And when he was attending the preacher school on 13th Street, he worked for Orkin. And his job was to kill bugs and rodents and pests. And he told me one time, he said, you know, 99% of the rat poisoning is good food. It's just that 1% that kills them. And you can say a lot of good things, but if you don't have the whole counsel of God in preaching the gospel, it's rat poison. Won't help you a bit. It'll just add to your condemnation. Now, verse 1 of chapter 6, where is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, where is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? You know, believers are always seeking the Lord. You're here tonight because you're seeking the Lord. You're seeking to know him. You're seeking to be one with him. You're seeking to believe him. The church here is given an opportunity and an open door to direct an interested sinner to the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be something if someone asked you one day, where is your beloved that we may seek him with you? Come and go with us, as Moses said to his father-in-law. Come and go with us. The Lord will do you good. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, didn't he? He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. People often say sometimes, well, you know, I better not come to your worship service. The church building might fall down on me. You know, I'm so wicked. No, this place is for wicked sinners to come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now notice what she says and the description the daughters of Jerusalem give. O thou fairest among women. They notice something about the believer, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are most fair among all people. The believer, the fairest among women, made lovely only by the power of his grace. You remember back in chapter 4, verse 7, turn over there. Chapter 4, verse 7. Remember what the Lord says of his church, his bride, his love. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. You see, she recognized, the daughters of Jerusalem recognized that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is most fair. Most fair through his comeliness. In chapter 7, verse 6, turn over there. Chapter 7, verse 6, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This is the Lord's description of us in him. That's lovely, isn't it? Where is the Savior that we might find him, that we might seek him, that we might be known as the fairest among women, that we might be dressed in his beauty, his glorious dress, that we might be dressed in his righteousness? Now this is a fair and honest and earnest question. Where is the beloved Savior? I wish more people would truly ask us about the gospel we preach. Sadly, in our day, folks aren't lost. Folks aren't guilty. Folks don't need a Savior. Seems like everybody is joined to some kind of church. Everybody has something. I don't think I've ever met, maybe in all the people I've talked to, in the last 43 years, I don't think I've ever talked to a person that didn't have some kind of refuge to rest in. It may have been just the fact that he had no religious refuge to hide in, but yet that was his refuge. Most people have some kind of refuge. Sadly, it's a refuge of lies, not truth. Having heard who he is, the daughters of Jerusalem say, and we could say an interested sinner, having heard who he is, they ask, where can we find him? How can we seek him? Where can we find such a Savior as this that delights to save sinners, that came to justify the ungodly, to bless them with all spiritual blessings? Where can we find such a friend of sinners who is altogether lovely? Where can we find a great physician to operate upon our heart? How can we find such a one? Where is thy beloved that we might seek him, thy beloved Savior, the beloved Lord, that we might seek him? Those who are truly convicted of sin don't seek temporary relief in religious tradition of men or of the ceremony of religion. That will not satisfy a convicted conscience, a guilty, broken heart. That will not do. We must have Christ. Give me Christ or else I die. We must have him. Now we have several examples in the scripture, and we're most familiar with what is given to us in Mark chapter 10 about blind Bartimaeus. You remember blind Bartimaeus? He heard the crowd and the commotion as the Lord Jesus Christ was passing by, and he cried out. Because he had a great need, didn't he? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the folk told him to hush, just hush. He doesn't have time for you. And he cried out the more because he had a need. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord stood still. And the Lord healed him. He cried out for mercy and the Lord healed him. The Lord never turns a mercy beggar away. That's why he said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now look at verse 2. My beloved, oh, we want to seek him. Tell me where he is. My beloved has gone down into his garden. The garden here is the garden of his church. To the beds of spices. To feed in the gardens and to gather together his lilies, together his people out. Now here's a confident answer, isn't it? Believers can speak with confidence and assurance about the blessed Redeemer because of who he is. Their soul shall be a watered garden, Jeremiah says, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. Hold your place there and turn over here just next door, over here to Isaiah 58:11, talking about the Lord in his garden. The Lord in his garden. 58:11. I was looking at this while I was studying this message, and this reference came up. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water shall not fail. You remember he told that woman at the well, you drink of that natural water, you thirst again. You think you drink of that water that I give thee shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting, everlasting life. My beloved is among, my beloved Savior, Redeemer, is among the garden of his people, among the redeemed in glory. He's even among his people, and while he's among his people, he's with his redeemed in glory. They sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? On the throne of glory. Who's with him there? His redeemed people. I like what David said. Where is thy beloved? The heathen asked David, remember in Psalm 115, where is your God? David, we know where our God is. He's over here in the pagan temple, and we whittled him out of stone. We know where he is. He can't move unless we move him. David, where's your God? Our God's in the heavens, and he had done whatsoever he had pleased. Where is the Lord of glory? He's among, he's seated on the throne in glory, and he's among the redeemed upon the earth. He dwells among his garden, among his church, among the entire body of believers, among all the elect of God. You see, we're one with him. As I quoted earlier, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Look back at chapter 4, verse 12. We've seen this garden before. It's a garden of his planting. It's a garden of his purpose. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. In chapter 5, verse 1, again we see this. I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O my beloved. You see, the church, the Lord, is among his people today. The church is the Lord's garden, very precious to him. Very precious to him. Garden, guarded by him. Chosen by his grace, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're bought with his blood. See how precious we are? We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fences his garden up, and he plants his lilies in the garden, and we're protected. His garden is protected by his power. We're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ now. We're kept by the power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're watered by his word, the word of truth. That's the water of life. We're cultivated by his love and his mercy. You know, all those things we do in our garden naturally, don't we? We buy a piece of ground. We scope it out and plow it and till it and water it and cultivate it and put the seed in the ground. We do all those things. And then, Lord willing, it brings forth some fruit. And then this garden, talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, cultivated by his love and mercy, for he delights to show mercy, fertilized by his spirit. I used in my garden back here for the first time this year, I've used some fertilizer, some not organic, but 12-12-12 fertilizer. Never done that before. But I'm hoping that it'll bring forth much fruit. God the Holy Spirit so fertilizes his church and so cultivates his church and so blesses his church that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. His garden does bring forth fruit, doesn't it? According to his will. Now notice what the Lord is doing among his church. The good shepherd feeds the sheep from his garden. You remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his sake. Through his servants, the Lord feeds his church with the preached word. Remember, Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He told those elders there from Ephesus, he said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Feed them. He also, now watch this. To feed. My beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of the spices to feed in his garden, to gather his lily. The Lord himself also feeds among the garden. That is, he enjoys the fruit of his redeeming blood. He enjoys the fruit of his everlasting love, having given himself for them, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We enjoy him, but he also enjoys us. He enjoys being with us and to bless us. He loved us so much. Think about this. He loved us so much that he gave himself for us. He dwells among them to gather them, gather the lilies. These are the flowers produced by his grace. He gathers them from among the thorns and briars and briar patches of this world and makes them new creatures in Christ, that we might show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He gathers his people, his elect, from this world below to that heavenly glory above. One day we'll all be with the Lord. Our Lord prayed in John 17, and I've used this at funerals for so many years. Every time a believer dies, his prayer is answered. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When our dear loved ones die who are believers, they immediately go to be with the Lord and they behold him face to face. Oh, what a great meeting that'll be. He picks his lilies one by one. Today, soon, there will be a glorious general harvest of all of his sheep out of this world when he comes again. He'll divide the goats from the sheep, and he'll say to the sheep on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 3 in closing, I am my beloved's, I'm his. I am my beloved, he's the beloved Savior, and my beloved is mine. I belong to him, I am his, and he is mine, and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. Now, this has been said before in chapter 2, verse 16, as we read earlier. And then here also down in chapter 7, verse 10, where it says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Think about that now. You see it there in verse 10, chapter 7, I am my beloved, and his desire, all his desires for me. Now, it is true and reassuring and comforting and encouraging unto us when he says there, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved, that is, I belong to him, given to him in that covenant of grace. All that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. Nothing I've done caused him to choose me. Nothing I've done caused him to love me. It's all of his sovereign grace, isn't it? Grace in the beginning, grace in election, grace in glorification all the way through. It's grace, grace, grace. He said, I'll love them freely. I'll justify them freely. And I'll bless them with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I belong to him. I am my beloved. And then, secondly, my beloved is mine. The believer fully lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and claims him. He's mine. He's mine. I totally own him and submit to him by faith. He's mine. With the arms of faith, we receive him. With the hand of faith, we reach out and lay hold upon him as all of our salvation. The eye of faith spies him out and looks to him alone and says, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. David on his deathbed put it this way, although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, orders in all things, and ensure this is all my hope, all my desire, and all my salvation. Isn't that a glorious statement? I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And then he feeds among his people. He feedeth among the lilies. He is among his people in this world by his Spirit, by his gospel. The Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the full, complete victory over sin. He put it away. Over death. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Over death, hell, and the grave. He said, I'm with you always. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. He said, because I live, you shall live also. John 14:19. In our beloved Savior. Now Paul writes it about it this way. He said, thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Believers are not losers. They're winners. You want to be on the winning team? Seek to be found in Him. Seek to be found in Him. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Paul writes in Romans 8, in all things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're conquerors through Him that loved us. All right. We'll pick up there next time.